Well, let's take a book of Acts and in chapter 19, now just beginning a new chapter, actually. You have that. Did you get one? Trish, there's a thing right there if you want this. Trish, you need that. The scripture right there if you want to, yeah. Okay, so Acts chapter 19. Let's begin reading in verse 1, but that's before we do, let's ask those people who want to call us, give us a call at 856-261-9018. Give us a call with questions or comments, or just say hello, or email questions@bftbc.org. Let's begin by reading Acts 19, 1, 2, and 3 together. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. By verse 1, came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Chapter 18, what was Apollos doing at Corinth? The last few verses of chapter 18. What was he doing there?
Convincing the Jews.
Convincing the Jews, preaching. What was his baptism at first? Under John's baptism, the same as we'll see a little later in these other verses. And so...
Wasn't he being instructed by Aquila and Priscilla?
Yes, Aquila and Priscilla instructed them the right way, and so he got straightened out, and then became a dynamic preacher of the Word of God, and taught many, and he came to the Lord. He mightily convinced the Jews in verse 28 of chapter 18, showing that the scripture that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. So then it came to pass, it says, Apollos was still at Corinth. Where did Paul go then? Did he stay at Corinth?
No.
No. Where did he go? Ephesus. How long was he at Corinth? Ministry. How long?
Paul, a year and a half.
Year and a half. 18 months, year and a half. And by the way, how long do you think he's going to be at Corinth? I mean, at Ephesus?
I don't remember.
It's coming down here. What is it?
6 months.
We'll see it related. No. 2 full years. Now, let's go, let me get to that. So then in verse number 2, who's the he referred to? Who's that? Who's the he in verse 2?
Paul
the Apostle. Son of them. Who's them? What people there?
The people in Ephesus.
People at Ephesus. And he asked a question. What was that important question that he asked them?
Received the Holy Ghost.
All right, since you believe. Now, Acts is a transitional book, as we know. It's between the Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the completion of the whole New Testament, 90 or 100 AD. So there's transitional things. This is one transitional thing. What is the current, present, in this dispensation, time in which genuine, true, born-again Christians receive the Holy Spirit?
When they believe.
As soon as they're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes within in them. They didn't know this. They asked another question. Well, that's verse 2. Let's start with 2. Did they even hear about the Holy Spirit, these people at Ephesus?
Nobody
heard there was anything such as the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything about it. And then in verse 3, they asked another question. What was that question that Paul asked them?
Were
you baptized? What was the answer?
John's baptism.
Which John was this?
John the Baptist.
All right, John the Baptist. Wasn't the Apostle John? So just like Apollos is baptized in the River Jordan by John's baptism. And John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was not different. And so they didn't have proper baptism at that time. Let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Then says Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. By verse number 4, did they say about John's baptism? What was the type or purpose of that baptism in verse 4?
Repentance.
What does repentance mean?
Turn around.
Change of mind.
Change of mind. Meta nous, metanoia. Met is a change, noia is from nous to mind. Change of mind. And change of mind, other things may change, but the change of mind. So baptism and repentance, they had to change their mind, do a lot of different things. Saying to the people, what did John's ministry tell the people in that verse 4? Very important message. What was his main message he told to them?
Believe on
whom?
Christ.
Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. The one that should come after him. What was the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist?
He was the forerunner.
He's a cousin, all right? He's a forerunner. He's a cousin. What was John's mother's name?
Elizabeth.
We've just been reading through the Bible just the other day, so we've been reading about Elizabeth. And so, when did Elizabeth come to visit Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ?
How? Did Mary visit Elizabeth?
Mary come to visit her, I guess that's true. Mary went to visit her, okay.
5 months, wasn't it?
I think it was about 6 months, I think. I think she was 6 months with John. That was a miracle, wasn't it? And then
John
the Baptist, yes.
Okay.
Before he was born. I believe it was 6 months. Take a look at that in the book of Luke. We've been reading it. I think, as I recall, I mean, it could be wrong. So John's baptism, baptism repentance, saying they should believe on him whom they should come after him, on Lord
the
Jesus
Christ.
6 months. All right, the 6 months.
Sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That was when Mary found out.
That's right. So the purpose of John's ministry was to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and have people trust genuine faith in him. And then in verse number 5, when these people in Ephesus, some of those who are listening, heard this, what happened to them? What happened? I'm sure they believe, they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after that, what happened?
They were baptized.
Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this was obedience. Does baptism save people?
No.
No, it doesn't save people. Do some churches teach that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, baptism, regeneration.
Yeah,
and the sprinkled little babies, the Roman Catholic Church says what happens according to their theology?
Original sin.
Original sin is remitted. True or false?
False.
Absolutely false.
Water cannot remove the sin. It must be personal, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 7, number 6, what happened at that time?
Paul laid hands on them.
What happened after he laid hands on these believers? Saved, born again, Christ.
The Holy Spirit came upon them.
Holy Spirit came upon them. Yes, Steve.
The purpose of baptism is what?
Obedience. To the Lord.
Obedience
to the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in that so-called Great Commission, a testimony.
It's a sign.
Believing and baptism are
No. Yeah. No. Say the baptism is a testimony of obedience to the things of the Lord. Remember the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, believe it, and is baptized shall be saved. So believer's baptism is one of the parts of the Great Commission. And so that's obedience to the things of God. So it doesn't save us, it's just an obedience one. Yeah, Vaughn?
It's a picture of the death and burial of Christ.
Yes, it's a picture of his death, burial, and water, submersion, and risen of life and resurrection.
Okay.
See, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we believe. We believe baptism by immersion. Baptism means to dip under and to immerse. So then in the verse number 6, when he laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. It's a transitional book, as we said earlier. When does the Holy Spirit, again, I ask the same question, come into the person today if they're genuine saved?
When they believe.
Trusting the Lord Jesus, that's an instantaneous. But here, after, and so later, what else happened, though, in verse number 6?
They speak with other tongues.
Now, again, transitional book. When was the first mention in the New Testament of the speaking in tongues?
Chapter 2 of Acts,
that's right. The day of Pentecost. And what do we believe tongues are?
Languages.
Known languages.
Mm-hmm.
What do the Pentecostal charismatics think that they are?
Unknown.
Just gibberish?
Prayer language.
And so on, see? But what was the purpose that God gave those special languages on the day of Pentecost?
To preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. Who was there at the day of Pentecost?
Everybody.
All the Jews
from all over.
Jews from all over the world. And did they know, did these apostles know all the languages of the world?
No.
No. And if you look at them, they say roughly there are about 12 different languages, many different countries, but about 12 different languages, so there's enough. And how did they hear the gospel in their own language?
That's a good question.
Because the Holy Spirit gave them utterance.
Gave them utterance. The apostles said they, it says very clearly.
Know a language.
That they had a known language, but the miracle, so they were able to hear the gospel in their own language.
Mm-hmm.
See, they spoke and they
spoke.
So that's the special gift. Now, that was the first time. Here it is. They spoke of other tongues. Again, Acts is a transitional book. Is this miracle of speaking in tongues any longer with us today?
No.
When did it cease?
At the end of the writing of the Bible.
Writing of the Bible. Where is the scripture that shows very clearly that's the case?
13.
Revelation? What is it?
Revelation what?
20. What are you looking for?
What is the scripture that says no more tongues for this age?
1 Corinthians 13:10.
I was thinking about extra revelation. That's a good
22.
Chapter 22.
18:19.
Now, in the 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, Dan, go ahead, Dan.
Well, we were talking about, and we said we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
But in Psalm 51:11, David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me."
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder if they remembered this passage or if they had forgotten it.
Well, they're probably just Ephesian people, probably Gentiles, maybe they didn't even know the scripture.
Well, how did they know about the baptism of John?
Well, John was there, and he was in the area, I suppose, from John's mouth, I suppose, while he was in the ministry, before he was got his head cut off. Yeah.
Apollos, is that what he taught them?
Pardon me?
Is that what Apollos taught them, though, the baptism of John?
Well,
this is an episode.
We don't know exactly where they had the baptism of John, but it could be John the Baptist somehow ministered to them.
It says in the previous chapter, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, a great man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And so, if he was teaching there...
Could be.
Okay.
Could be.
Huh?
No. So they knew about this, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about these gifts. And somebody read verse, is it 9 and 10?
1 Corinthians 13.
Now abideth these things.
13, 9.
Start with 9.
Chapter 13, verse 9.
What does it say?
Well, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
So we know in part, knowledge, prophesy in part, and that which is in part shall be taken away. In other words, when that which is perfect is come. What is that which is perfect referred to? The Bible. It's ta teleon, it's a neuter. It's not ha teleos, which is masculine. A lot of people are teaching it's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he who is perfect comes. We got the tongues until that's what the Pentecostals are teaching. But this is tautelion. When tautelion referring to the tabirion, the Bible is complete, and that which is in part shall be taken away.
Verse 13 sort of adds a little bit to that.
Mm-hmm.
And now about if faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Mm-hmm.
If it was when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes, then we wouldn't need faith or hope.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
We would only need charity. So we know that it can't be that.
That's right.
That's the argument that they use.
That's right. These gifts, these special gifts, including tongues and prophecy and all these other things, are taken away when that which is perfect has come. Then it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what these tongues and languages are, childish. No longer we need them. We got the Bible. When the Bible is complete, we don't need a special revelation by tongues and so on. Now, are there churches that teach differently on that?
Yes.
What are some of the names of the denominations that teach? What is it?
The Vineyard.
The Vineyard Movement. What else?
The what movement?
The Vineyard Movement. What else?
Wine.
vineyard.
No, not wine.
Who else?
Explain the vineyard movement.
Well, the vineyard movement is a group of people who got together to speak in tongues and different things. It's a lot of people getting together. Charismatics is another word for it. Pentecostal is another. That's what really we're talking about. The vineyard, some special, it's a special one of the denominations in the charismatic movement. Yes, Bill?
Some Methodists are also doing the charismatic stuff right now.
Yes.
And from what I hear, some fringe churches in the Baptist movement
That's right.
are doing it as well.
And some of the Roman Catholic people, they got a charismatic element of that. Yeah, Tammy?
They're now calling this continuists, people who believe that the gifts never cease.
Mm-hmm.
They're calling themselves continuists.
Continuists, is that it? Continuists, yes. But you see, it ceased and put away childish things when it became man. So that verse 13, 9 and 10 tells us they ceased. But until the Bible was completed, still God still used these languages to preach the gospel, to tell the other people about it. And so they spoke in tongues or languages. Same miracles happened in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. That's not longer, it's ceased now, but this is transitional, and we have a lot of things that are no longer with us that we see in the book of Acts. Receiving the Holy Spirit and what we believe is different than what it was before the church began and before the New Testament was completed. In this transitional thing, it was special, like Paul had. We'll find a little bit later in Acts, too. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit until somebody put their hands on them or something. But this is the first time. We'll see later, but later, another. So, spoken back then and prophesied. What does prophesied mean? What does prophesied mean?
Forthtelling.
Forthtelling.
And preaching.
Or foretelling.
Foretelling.
Yeah, foretelling.
Like prophecy, yeah.
Yes. Or telling forth. Telling forth. So, but
it's a sign gift.
This is a sign gift. This is one of the gifts. Special revelation in prophecy. The prophets reveal things from God's word that were true that nobody else knew. But this was, again, a temporary transitional book. No longer is prophecy, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 9, whether it be gifts, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, they shall cease. They shall vanish away. See, those are the various things. Yes, Bob?
I wonder what they prophesied.
Well, I don't know. Maybe they said they're going to go to school the next day and get lost. I don't think about it. Yeah, Bill.
There are several people that appear on Trinity Broadcasting from time to time who claim to be prophets.
Yes. That's right. In fact, that man, Jonathan Kahn, in one of the articles has mentioned, he's an American prophet, today's American prophet. We don't have prophets anymore. Yes, go ahead, Tammy.
That's one of the neo-charismatics.
Neo-charismatics, yes.
A lot of people claim to be prophets.
That's right. Yes, Vaughn.
One time we went to a big meeting, I think it might have been in Missouri, one of those big meetings that she went as a reporter.
As a reporter, yes.
And they had a big stadium, like a football stadium.
Arrowhead Stadium. Uh-huh.
And up on the platform, they had some people that were prophets, and they prophesied.
Yes.
They stood there and prophesied.
That's right, right in front of them.
And I'm not sure, and some of them did it in tongues, and then they had people translating it.
That's right. So that was a charismatic meeting that we attended as reporters. Huge gathering. There are Roman Catholics, there are Protestants, Baptists, all kinds of people, all mixed up. Right. And Bill?
There are a lot of black churches in this area, as well as all over the country, who do all of the charismatic things and all the anything that's popular within the pop Christian culture. Many of those local churches have prophets of their own. Mm-hmm. In there, it's more widespread than a lot of people realize.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Give us an email. Got any comments on this? So this is what they did. They prophesied, received the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. Then let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, and spake evil of the way before the multitude, He departed from them and separated the disciples, distributing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus. All right, so how many people were there when he laid his hands upon them in verse 7?
12.
There were 12 men. It's a dozen men. And then in verse 8, where did Paul go then?
Synagogues.
Well, what did they do in the synagogue?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. That's what Paul did. But normally, what did they do?
They just talked.
They talked. Who?
The Old Testament.
Who was there? What type of people were there?
Jews.
Jews. These are the Jews. Sometimes there were Gentiles that came in that synagogue. But what is it?
And God-fearers. In other parts of the scripture, it talks about three groups of people that are in the synagogue: the Jews, the Gentiles, and God-fearers. Not sure about, no, maybe it's Jews, proselytes, and God-fearers. I'm not sure how.
Synagogue comes from what two Greek words?
Synagogue.
Sin is with, ago, to gather or to lead or to go into with. To gather with, that's what a synagogue is.
To gather with.
Gather with, a gathering someone. That's to gather together with someone. This is what they were, about 12 of them at that time. And what did Paul do when he went into the synagogue? By the way, who is that he referred to in verse 8? He went.
Paul.
Paul, that's right. And what did he do when he went there?
He's boldly.
He spoke. What does it mean to speak boldly? What's the opposite of speaking boldly?
Without fear.
Fearfully.
Yeah.
Fearlessly.
Without fear.
You ask what the opposite.
Yes, the opposite.
Fearfully.
So
we were all in agreement.
That's right. Fearfully. The opposite. So speaking boldly. Now, does every Paul was an apostle of the Lord. He was called. Does every, for instance, every preacher, for example, today in different churches, do they speak boldly? No, a lot of times. Now, sometimes
they
speak boldly. And sometimes, now just because someone speaks boldly, does that mean they're speaking correctly and scripturally?
No.
See, they get loud, you look on some of these TV programs, I don't listen to them, but
screaming,
shouting, yelling, and so on. But the boldness, but not proper scriptural. Yes, Tammy.
Well, you don't really have to shout in order to be bold.
No, that's true.
You could be quiet and still be bold.
Yeah, that's true.
Right.
That's true. But some are quiet and also bold, but they're quietly wrong. So that's true. These are things. But he spoke very bold. In other words, did Paul really believe what he was preaching?
Sure.
He certainly did.
Absolutely.
Yeah, the Lord saved him out of a life of sin. We're going to kill Christians and imprison them. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What did the Lord Jesus tell him to do?
Believe Jesus Christ.
What did the Lord Jesus tell Paul to do at his conversion?
Speak bold.
Go to Ananias.
Go to Ananias and see what you do. Then also preach the word unto the Gentiles. That's mainly his main, of course, mentioned in chapter 26, I believe, of Acts 22 and 26, specifically. So he preached boldly there in verse number 8. Now, how long did he speak in that synagogue?
3 months.
3 months. That's a long time, isn't it? You think somebody's going to go home early? Well, they went home to eat, I'm sure. But at least they came to the meeting, back and forth, they came to the meeting, and so forth. Didn't say the full 3 months.
He stood there for three months.
Yes, on the Sabbath day, he was there. Now, what do the two things that say that he spoke, or the method that he used?
Disputing and persuading.
Persuading. What is the difference between disputing?
Arguing.
Arguing? Why did he have to dispute?
Because a lot of people think that they believe wrong or choose.
They didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they dispute. And what does the next word mean?
Persuade.
It means persuade, all right, to persuade. Persuading means what?
To convince somebody to agree.
Concerning what? What is the matter? What was the main topic?
The kingdom of God.
And when the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except you be born again, you shall not see what?
The kingdom of God.
So he preached the word of God. What does the kingdom of God in that sense mean?
Salvation.
And God's rule over the person. Not that there's a big physical thing, but the Lord is their king because they've trusted him as their Savior and Redeemer. And that's like salvation, the kingdom of God. They're talking about the scriptures. So that's what he did for three whole months when he was there. Then in verse number 9, what was the reaction of Paul's preaching boldly and disputing and persuading?
People are hard.
What does divers mean?
Various.
Various.
Different ones. Hardened. What does hardened mean?
to have a hard heart.
Hard heart?
Like Pharaoh's
heart was hardened. Were they receptive?
No.
Stubborn resistance.
Stubborn resistance. Now, where does faith reside if it's true faith?
In the heart.
With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right. It's a heart condition. If it's not in the heart, genuine faith, is a person saved?
No.
It has to be heart belief, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it's very clear, some were hardened. And what's the opposite? They were hardened, and what was the hardening? What did it produce in verse number 9?
They didn't believe.
They believe not. When you get hardened for the truth, you don't want to believe the truth. They believe not. Mm-hmm. What did they not believe, you think? What did you think Paul preached to them?
They believed it was evil.
What was it? What did Paul preach to them?
The gospel.
The gospel. What did he say with the gospel? What did he tell them? What gospel did he talk about?
The good news of Jesus.
What about the Lord Jesus Christ?
That he died on the cross for our sins.
For our sins, the sins of the world. And he told them about that, and they were hardened, and they believed not. Believed not the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as says John in Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's it?
The people at the car place.
Yes.
We were all in there.
Uh-huh.
And I was talking to this group of people that were right with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I trying to give them the gospel. They were really interested. But mm-hmm. then I took tracts and tried to give it to some other people.
Mm-hmm.
And there were some men there, and they just said, no, I'm not interested. Like, really? Like, wow.
Hardened hearts, as these people here, believe it or not. But what did they do instead of not believing and being hardened in their hearts?
I spoke evil.
They spoke evil of what?
The way.
That way. What way do you think they're talking about?
The way of salvation.
The way of salvation. Lord Jesus. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Evil. What do you mean, speaking evil? What does that mean?
Bad about them.
Bad.
Bad.
Didn't want to believe. They trounced it. They criticized it. They condemned it. It was a horrible thing. See, they just cut it up and threw it out, spit it out. Speak evil the way. Who did they speak evil the way to? Who was their audience?
The Jews.
All right, but what else in verse number 9? Just a few?
No, there was the...
just a few people?
Multitude.
Multitude. What does multitude mean?
Different
groups. Whole lot of
people. Whole lot of people. Hundreds of people. And
you think there are hundreds there?
Well, multitude, I don't know. Would we have a multitude here tonight?
No.
No, okay.
24,000.
Well, it could be in the hundreds. It could be in the hundreds. It could be a thousand. Who knows? But... it doesn't say exactly where Paul was in Ephesus when he talked to him. He's in the synagogue, I guess, here. But
in the school of Tyrannus.
The school of Tyrannus. At the end of the verse, that's right. And spoke that way. They each, see, but we don't know how many were listening to Paul, but when these people left where Paul was, they went out of the highways and byways of multitudes of people they met. That's the multitude. It wasn't necessarily the ones that Paul was with. They spoke evil before the multitude. And what was Paul's reaction when he saw the reaction of these people?
He departed from them.
Why do you think he departed from them?
Because he knew they didn't believe.
All right. Now, can you convince a person against their will?
No.
Can you hit them on the head? Does that make them believe?
No. It hurt.
It could kill them, but it could make them believe. It could knock them out.
It just makes them angry.
It makes them angry. Anna?
He said a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion.
That's a good statement. That's the old proverb. Read that again.
A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
Let's all say it together. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Once more. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. In other words, if you convince somebody against their will, they don't change their opinion. They're of the same opinion.
Okay.
They just go along with you.
It's easier when you say it.
Anna, Grant, and then Dave.
It's like the people will say, would you like to give me your money? and the person says no, and then the person pulls out a gun, would you like to give me your money? Well, the person still doesn't want to give them their money, mm-hmm. but they will anyway, because...
They're convinced against their will. Mm-hmm. But they didn't give them... Anyhow, yeah, Dave.
When I give tracts to people, mm-hmm. like today, and I always ask them, would you accept this? Would it be okay if I give you this?
Mm-hmm.
And that way, you know, it's not against their will.
No.
And nobody can say anything because you ask them, would you accept
this? What do some say when you ask
them? No way.
What do others say?
Not on that interest.
What do others say that you give tracts to?
They accepted, and they were all reading it.
Good.
You know,
praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Paul departed because they were rejecting the Savior, and separated the disciples. What should we do with those that are desperately hardened and believe not the gospel? What should we do? Pray for them. What else? Paul did right, didn't he? He separated himself. He didn't want... What happens if you don't separate from those whose hearts are hardened and believe not?
They argue,
they fight.
Communication's corrupt.
Waste of time.
1 Corinthians 15, 33. Not 34, but 33. We learned that last Sunday. Let's say it together. Evil communications corrupt good men.
Actually, be not deceived.
Be not deceived.
Slower.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good men. In that sense, what does communications mean? What does communication mean?
Message.
Well, normally,
relationships.
See, koinonia. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. Those that are relationships. Evil communication means evil associations with people. Evil. What kind of association would those be? Evil associations. What do I mean?
Unbelievers,
and maybe crooks and thieves and rapists and thugs and all kinds of things. And what happens? What does it mean? Corrupt. Evil communication or association with evil people. Corrupt. Good manners. What does it mean?
They could affect you.
They could affect you. Good manners. Good life. It could affect your life. If you...
Stay away from them.
You should stay away from them. Separate from them. And 2 Corinthians 6:14-17:1 is very clear. 7:1 is a very clear scripture. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever.
Jesus said to wipe the...
Wipe the plate clean?
They don't accept. Yeah. The disciples were going...
Shake the dust
off your feet, yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
The dust off their feet.
That's right.
As a testimony against them.
Testimony against them. So they departed, and that's good. Now, we can't depart completely from every unsaved person, but what about close association and affiliation? Tight fellowship. Do we have to maintain tight, close fellowship with evil people?
No,
we don't. We don't know what our mailman believes, what our policeman believes, or fireman, whatever, what our grocery person says, where you buy things. But that's just a casual. Mm-hmm. So you can't, if you were completely separate from every evil person, you'd have to go out of this world because people are all around us.
Mm-hmm.
But close association, separate from, because it corrupts good manners, good ethics and standards. What does corrupt mean? Corrupt.
Cause
to decay. Yeah, Dave?
That was the problem all the way through the Old Testament, was that when they intermarried
yes.
with other people mm-hmm. that didn't believe the mm-hmm. way they believed, that this was a sin against
right.
God, and that's what they were judged for,
yes.
punished
I think one of the scriptures in the Old Testament, learn not the way of the heathen, learn not the way of the heathen. It's easy to pick up the heathen ways if we're hobnobbing with them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Misery loves company. What does that mean?
Misery. That's a good expression. I always hear that.
Company.
I wanted Jeremiah to go to Egypt with
him. I was told that to me one time.
Is that right? Well, there's other things, but is it easier to fall up or fall down?
Fall down.
Fall down. See, anyway, you can fall up.
How do you fall up?
You don't. It goes against the law of gravity.
You have to jump.
The stairs.
On your ladder.
On my ladder. Don't talk about falling off my ladder.
Okay. I know.
So anyhow,
that's
very important.
It's easy to fall down.
In verse 10, verse 9 rather, separated disciples. Now, what does this mean again? Disputing daily. That's another word, disputing. Where did that come up before? Where did we see that before?
Verse 8,
disputing and persuading. Here, he disputed where?
In the school.
In the school of Tyrannus. So there, he taught in the school, he disputed with them, if they had arguments and questions. Now, is it wrong to have a question about something?
No.
And so, if somebody questions, now are there different kinds of questions? Are there honest questions and dishonest questions?
Yeah. How can a question be dishonest?
Well, how can a question be dishonest, all right? Answer that.
It's a deceptive question.
All right, just say in what way?
Misleading question.
Misleading question.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Yes, Anna.
A question intended to trip someone up.
All right. A trip question. That's right. Trip question. So there, but they questioned and disputed. It's all right to ask a question. Now, are there, put it this way, are there sincere questions and insincere questions?
Yes. Sure.
What do you mean by a sincere question and an insincere question?
One that you really want to know the answer to.
Really want to know the answer. Well, the insincere question, what does that mean?
Sometimes they ask a question mockingly.
So mockingly. And
or it's for an ulterior motive.
Ulterior motive, just to make the person answer the question look stupid or something, see? Knowing that he doesn't know how to answer it. See, for instance, somebody would ask you the question, how many stars are there in the heavens? What would you have to say?
Millions.
Trillions. I don't know. Trillions. We just don't know. See? So some questions can stump us, can't it? Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
This really brings out the personality of Paul.
Oh, yes.
That God had chosen him specially because he was a person that could do this. He could dispute with people.
Yeah.
He had the background, he had the education, everything.
Right.
But he had that personality, that Jewish type personality that could go forward and preach the gospel.
Absolutely. He was well prepared.
And I wish I was like that.
Well prepared, wasn't he?
You're fine.
So in verse number nine.
Not Jewish.
Now, and then verse 10, we'll stop verse... Did we read 10? We didn't read 10, did we?
No, not yet.
Okay, maybe we better stop there. We'll stop at verse 9, but we'll take up that next Thursday. But do you have any other comments or questions, though, before we close? We'll mark right there. We'll start with 10 next week, Lord willing. Any questions, Yvonne?
It's not a question, but I think...
Questions or comments?
It's nothing to do with us.
Okay.
I've been convicted. We have been praying for the missionaries on Thursday. We should pray for the Mormons, for Pam and David, and for... the other ones.
Okay, remind us, if you would, next Thursday.
I thought we could pray in closing, and for Haley and her husband.
Mm-hmm.
But we close in prayer.
Okay, well, but today, ladies, a closing word of prayer, and pray for our missionary, but he doesn't even know who they are. Just in general, pray for
general.
Pray
for general.
In general. Go right ahead, roll it in.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for this Bible study. Thank Thee so much that we have the whole Word of God, and that we can really study it and to know You better and to be able to be evangelists, proclaimers of the truth of God. And I pray that You would help us to be firm in our faith and to be able to talk to people about Jesus without fear.
Yes.
And I pray that You would take fear from my heart, Lord, and that I won't be afraid sometimes to be able to speak the gospel. And I pray that You would help us all to do that, that we would be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And I pray that You would guide us and direct us. And we thank Thee so much for this Bible study, that makes us firm in our faith and help us to go forward for You. And I pray that You would bless our missionaries that are proclaiming Your truth, and I pray that You would give them the boldness to go forward for You and to proclaim the gospel and to build up the churches and to teach people what the Bible really says. And I pray that You would bless us tonight, and thank You so much for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.